So, chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 22, but I did want to just, it's kind of in the midst of Peter's sermon here, as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit would come upon folks at the day of Pentecost. And it was in Jerusalem. It is where they were told by the Lord to stay and to wait. And sometimes we're told to go into the Judean desert. And other times we're told to wait for Him to empower us through His Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. No different today than it is that was then. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those that were in attendance there that Peter was speaking to were the devout men of Israel, those Jews. And it says there that they were from every nation. They were from every nation there under heaven, it would say. Different languages, spoke differently, as we spoke about how God had confused the language back in Babel because they were trying to achieve without Him. And now He was willing to come and give His Spirit to them so that they can achieve with Him and be used by Him and be filled by Him. And so that they were given, those that were there were given the gospel in their own language, and very similar to what we try to do today, right? We try to reach out to those in Uganda, right? Or those that speak a different language than us. We can't necessarily understand them, and they can't necessarily understand us, but through the Spirit of God, wouldn't you know that God works, right? He's able to do those things. That's why, you know, if you look at like Wycliffe and those translators of the Word, some of them guys, they're very devout guys, man. They go into a country for 30, 35 years, and they'll spend their life just learning who people are and learning their language. And then they put it into a context in which they can understand, you know, similar. But the Holy Spirit can do that in a matter of minutes, matter of seconds, right? If it was deemed purposeful for God, He would do it. So that others, not just so that we could say we have some supernatural gift or that we are somehow endowed spiritually that it's wonderful, but so that others could hear the truth of God's Word, right? Remember, God doesn't do anything without purpose. This foolishness that sometimes goes on that is associated with the Holy Spirit is more flesh-driven than Spirit-driven. And we got to be careful that we don't think that we're less spiritual because God hasn't endowed us with a certain gift, right? And so the thing to remember here is that as Peter goes through this, you know, when we look at Peter in the book of Acts, he is a different character, isn't he? I don't know, I just get a different look at Peter here because of what the Holy Spirit now does within him. As he was following Christ during his ministry, we saw Peter in a different light, I think. One of the things was that, first of all, his boldness came out in the flesh, not in the spirit, right? When he hacked the guy's ear off. I'm surprised he hit the ear and not chopped the whole head off kind of thing, right? Peter reacted to certain situations. He always had something to say. But now we notice he has something to say, but it's geared towards Christ. It's not geared towards his self-ambitions. It's geared towards Christ and His Word. Right? There's a difference between this man that we knew as God's disciple, or Jesus' disciple, in, say, the book of Matthew that we went through, than what we see today. And there should be a change in us, right? The Spirit of God is able to change us. And there should be a change there. And of course, there's a boldness that we see even here as he stands up in front of these folks. The result of his boldness, the result of the Holy Spirit actually working in his life and the other disciples' lives was the souls that it won, right? It was, you know, as we work ourselves through this chapter, and we certainly won't finish it today, but we see 3,000 people come to the Lord. How is that? Was it the eloquence of how Peter would say certain things? Well, we knew that Peter in his own tongue could never do such a message that would invite people to come in as such. But we know that the Holy Spirit, through His gentleness and His boldness, and knowing what to put out there before people, knowing where they're at that certain time, that they would be able to handle the message of Christ, right? Just like us, right? The Lord wove the path so nice and gently for us. He put people in our way that had that gentle spirit. Was that them, or was it the Holy Spirit? I think it was, you got to blame the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would put people in our way, in our path. And then, you know, the message that was given to us, we received it eventually because it came through the Holy Spirit. If it came through man, we may have received it for a season, but it wouldn't be long lasting, you know. So there's two responses here once they saw this happen that are found in verse 12 and verse 13. One response was, whatever could this mean? What could this mean when the Holy Spirit is poured out to them on Pentecost? What does this all mean? You know, almost like there's a certain sense of, I want to know what there is to this, you know. And then the second response was, they're full of wine, that they mock God and they saw it as foolishness. So today we get the same kind of response, right? Some people see our walks as wow, almost inviting to them. I want to know a little bit more. You know, you probably had those people at work or wherever that come to you and say, I want to know your opinion on this. Why is that? Well, if we said it's because we're so brilliant and smart, you know, that probably wouldn't be true of most of us, right? But to say that it's the Holy Spirit within us, that they see Him, is a much more position of humility than the other view, you know. And certainly what we want to do is we want to reflect Christ to people, right? We want them to know that there's a change within us. And we want to let them know the source of that change, you know. But there are those that mock and they don't really want any part of what you have. Matter of fact, they're just going to mock you and make fun of you and question what you believe. But those we'll have. But there's certainly two responses to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter would stand up here in verse 14. It says that he would stand up with the 11. So the 11 were there and he would raise his voice to them. At this point in time, this is after the outpouring of the Spirit. So we assume, and I think we can certainly, as we read through this message that Peter would say here, we can see that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll see why we can say that and why we believe that. But the two things that you will notice as we go through this is the message is simple, right? It's not a complicated thing here. You know, Pastor Chuck would say, simply preach, or what was that, Bob? Simply
teach the word simply.
Yeah, simply teach the word simply. And that's kind of, you know, he wasn't the first to think of that, right? As you read through this and you see Peter's message here to these folks, we see that it's simple. That he's conveying it simple to them. Matter of fact, he will go through this and he'll say kind of the same thing in certain places a couple different times. Why is that? because we're simple people, and we need to be, we need to have that understanding, right? And He wants to make sure that we understand it. So I think God's Word is simple. Secondly, it's not all about Peter standing up on the chair, standing up on the podium, looking out amidst and getting some sort of egotistical point of view of himself, right? Or arrogance that he is something special now that he has been endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But that he, but that the message in which he gives is going to be Christ-centered. It's not about him. It's not about one man, you know. Sometimes when we're teaching, right, we'll use man's quotes like I just did. And that's okay. But the message has to be about Jesus, right? If the message isn't about the Lord, it's vain. Believe me, you can learn some good things from this old boy. What not to do, right? What not to do. But as far as holiness, we really want to look at Christ. Now, we can see holiness in people's lives, right? But it's not because of them. It's because they've chosen to follow Him. That's about the only thing they had to do with it. But it's the act of God. It's what the Lord has done within us that is so powerful. So the message is simple. And it's Christ-centered. And part of this message, Peter would say here a little bit later down in verse 13, he would give them a prophetic message that was given to him by Joel and supportive of what was going on. They were asking, what is this? You know, whatever could this mean? And he would give this verse from Joel and the prophecy that, and it shall be come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on the flesh. It wasn't the manifestation of the flesh that was important here. It wasn't important that they were speaking in tongues. It was important that the Spirit of God was poured out. And I love it because, see, when these guys asked him these questions, he didn't turn to the philosophers of the day. He didn't turn to the to his own doings. He didn't open up his own journal and say, this is what I wrote in the past and give advice based upon this. But he opened up the Word of God and he gave advice, or he gave meaning to what was going on by the Word of God. Right? He compared it. He said, does this make sense? Does this make sense that this is going on? Does it align to the Word of God? And of course, he uses Joel here and he would make reference to that, but it's really what we should be doing. It's a lesson to us. Simply when we're involved in anything, right? Whatever it is, whether it's the decision that we're making, about buying certain things, or a decision of life, a career, or whatever the season that you're in, we got to make sure that the Lord's showing us that way, not our own self, not some other spirit. You know, we got to understand, Lord, is this from You? And if it's from You, I want to do it. And so we go digging and we spend time in God's Word. And that's why we, if Calvary can say anything, we're impressed with the Word of God. And we want those that listen, those that are taught, being taught the Word of God, not some guy's opinion, not a paraphrase, version of the Bible, but the true Word of God, And that's what the Lord would have us. And the other thing is that Paul would say, and we'll get there, chapter 17 of this book, he would tell us to be Bereans, right? To dig into it. Not to take somebody else's opinion. There's a lot of scholars out there. I'm not one of them, right? But there's a lot of scholars out there, and we can take their opinion, but that's their opinion, right? We want the Lord's word on it. We want to understand what He has to say about it. So our encouragement from Paul and from myself and whoever else is to be Bereans. And so when we look at this pouring out of God's Spirit, we see in verses 17 through 21 the prophecy of Joel there, chapter 2 of Joel. And there's a few things that I wanted to point out about the outpouring here of His Spirit. It would say there that that He poured His Spirit out to on all flesh. It was available to everybody. You know, God didn't say it's only for the Jew, it's only for the Gentile, but it was for all flesh. It was available to us. Which gives us an indication that it's our choice, right? To accept that pouring out or that Spirit of the Lord. The other thing that is taught here is that it says that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Shall prophesy, that's really teach. It's not what we would think of as futuristic things, necessarily, but just teaching the Word of God. Timothy would say that all Scripture is the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? So the Word of God is to be taught. It's something. And the reason why we teach the Word of God in hopes that the Spirit would work through us and teach you guys, right? It's not me teaching, I hope. I hope that my words aren't really my words. I know that sounds a little strange, but I hope it's the Holy Spirit that would talk through me. That would give me the words. You know, one of the guys recently that I talked to often asked me, he was involved in a ministry and he had an opportunity to go out and share with people Christ. And he said, I'm not used to doing this. I it's not one of my things. I don't just do this every week, you know. But this is what I'm doing. What do you think, right? And really what it was him just depending on the Holy Spirit. He had some notes, he had some things, and I have some notes too when I teach you guys, but it doesn't always go to the notes. There's many a times when I look at my notes and I don't even read them. I don't even go over that portion. Because for whatever reason I had, even though I had penned them and wrote them and had good intentions to share with you that, the Lord's might have wiped them out just because those were my words and not His words. And I think that's important too, is that our dependency upon the Holy Spirit is such that He can even put words upon our lips, right? We see it in Jeremiah. We know it. We know that Moses was fearful of speaking, but the Lord gave him words, you know, even if it was through Aaron at times. Right? So the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit gives words there for teaching us. And it also says that young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. It's important to have these visions, to have vision from the Lord. Proverbs would say that where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So there's a sense of obedience there to the Word, that we should have vision, but there should also be, you know, vision helps us obey the Word of God. So there's purpose in that. The Holy Spirit gives us those visions. And possibly even, it says, old men shall dream dreams. And I know I dream dreams. Boy, some whacked out dreams. And honey, don't worry, I'm not going to share a couple dreams that I've had recently. But they're funny dreams, actually. There's nothing bad about them. They're just kind of funny, you know. But I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about. I think the Lord was saying, through my Holy Spirit, I would give you these dreams. And we've seen dreams that that happened through Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel. You know, we've seen those in Scripture before. And also it says, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. There's men and women alike. He's going to use us both, you know. And I think that the Lord would enable us to teach others, you know, in that capacity in which He has given to us. You know, whether it's women ministry, men ministry, nursing, you know, as we talk about nursing home, the Lord would want all of us to be empowered by His Holy Spirit. And then we see in verses 19 through 20, we see really that's an end time prophecy there and gives us an understanding that the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the day of Pentecost, but it was throughout. It was to give us this guidance, this power from the day of Pentecost all the way through to the end, you know. And so we don't have to fear that the Holy Spirit is going to somehow evaporate or not be here to guide us. So, verse 22 here, it would say, men of Israel, hear the words Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This man Jesus was attested, it says, by God. It means he was approved by the Lord. It's to declare, to show, to prove what kind of person anyone is. If we're approved by God, that's a pretty high approval. And it was to say that he demonstrated here by his miracles, by his wonders, by his signs, who he was and the purpose that God had for him. And it would say that which God did through him in your midst. So it gives you an idea that these people that he was speaking to was in the midst. Jesus was in their midst. He saw them. He saw them do the miracles. He saw them do the signs. He saw all these things. Yet there wasn't belief here, it seems. Even though they saw it, you know. So it gives us as we think of others that we've witnessed to, and they said, if only God would do this today. But see, he did that back then. He did the signs, and he did the miracles, and he did the wonders, and yet there was unbelief. So those things don't bring about belief. They can certainly stir somebody. But the end isn't necessarily to believe. But God does, it seems like God does everything for people to just notice Him. He He's very steadfast. And Peter would even challenge them and say, as you yourself also know, you know this is true. You know God was in your midst. Yet you're the one that took him to the cross. You're the one that crucified him. And it said he was delivered by determined purpose. This determined purpose, we know was, and then it says, foreknowledge of God. We know that before time began, before creation was, that God had foreknowledge that, because he just is God, right? That he had foreknowledge that we would need redemption, that we would need a perfect lamb, that this whole plan of Christ coming to the cross wasn't an emergency proposal that came out of the Lord because he didn't know what to do, kind of thing, or he was surprised by it all. But he knew that we were going to be sinners. Yet he still created us. Right? I mean, I think of Jessica, right? That baby is going to be a sinner. Right? But she will go through the pain of childbirth for that life. Right? And Mark will be passed out on the floor and he'll go through it too, but he'll be not conscious. Whether he's awake or not, that goes without saying. But anyways, God had foreknowledge that this was going to take place because of us being a sinner. And that's sometimes hard for us to grasp. But 1 Peter 1:20 would say, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was manifest for you. He wanted, you know, God manifested him so that he would pay the price for you. You got it? It was for you. It's good. It's good. It's for us. And of course, in Revelation 13 would say have a similar message. And it's hard for us to understand how God put it all together, isn't it? But he understood Judas was going to be there, and he understood the betrayal process. He understood the time in which it was going to be, and he understood that who would be involved in that moment of time. He understood it all. He understood that Jesus' life wasn't worth much to Judas, other than 30 pieces of silver. Right? He understood all that. And he understood that for many, many years that we would reject him and we wouldn't even probably dish out 30 pieces of silver for Christ. We probably wouldn't give one care in the world in many cases for Christ because we weren't Christ-centered. And he knew all that. Yet he died for us. Right? Yet he died for us. And he said, even though God knew all this would happen, Peter would continue to say, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And he's talking about Christ. You've done it. You did it. I just want to let you know you guys did it. Right? It's our accountability, you know, that, you know, let's not step back and say, hey, God had this all planned, so it's not my fault he went to the cross. Well, he went to the cross because of our sinful nature. It is on our behalf he went to the cross. That we must have some accountability there for him dying for us. But don't worry, God would raise him from the dead, right? It looked as if maybe, you know, I gotta believe, I kind of feel, I know how the disciples may have felt. Christ was up on the cross. Their hope of glory was crushed. Would he really be resurrected? They seemed a little down and out, but God wasn't down and out. He knew the plan. He understood what was going to happen. He wasn't confused by all the uproar and everything. God had it all together. And it says there in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, and we'll read that, but before we go there, God would lose. It says here that God would lose the pains of death. He would unfasten it from him. He would take it away from him. That pains of death really means, get this, Jessica, pain of childbirth. Yeah. So if you think about childbirth just for a minute, as a male, I don't quite understand it, but I've seen it. Right? I've seen the pain of it. A few times. I get it, but I don't. You know what I mean? I've seen it visually, but I've never felt it. But from my understanding, if it went too long, it would be an intolerable thing. Especially as the contractions come closer together, it would almost be intolerable. But if you remember, when in the garden, when it all took place, all the sin stuff happened, and we were doomed, right? When Eve fell to the temptation to sin and fell into sin, one of her punishments, in a sense, one of her consequences, in a sense, was that she'd have to go through this childbirth, right? The pains of it. But now we see that God would lose the pains of death or the pains of childbirth. He would lose that through the work of Christ. Wouldn't have to go through that any longer. There was a cure, there was a victory over that pain of death. And I think sometimes, you know, as I look around, you know, and I think of, guys make me crazy, right? Guys just do. In general, guys can be very irresponsible. Even as they become fathers, right? They father children, they can be irresponsible. They might not even take care of their children. And it makes me crazy, right? So I always think that perhaps, since we haven't really experienced any of this pain and stuff, maybe that's why I see women that are faithful in the Lord, more devout. Man, they can understand this whole pain of death thing a little more than the guys do. I don't know. That's just my thought. But it says here that because it was impossible that he should be held by it. See, even if death wanted, if God was, the Father said, let death hold on to Jesus, in a sense, it wouldn't be able to, because it says here that it was not possible. That means it didn't have enough power to. Didn't have enough power to hold him. And so then we get the wonderful message here that Christ had victory over death. And now we have victory over death. And that shouldn't be taken lightly. Right? That Christ has given us that victory over death. That sting that it talks about over death. Then as we noticed here, right? Peter, when he starts out here with explaining the pouring out of the Spirit, he would go to Scripture, and again, being that he's Christ-centered, he's going to go to Scripture again. And we notice this through his whole message. This message is not his. He stole it from God. He took it from God. This is God's message. And that's how it should be. Right? Is that the Holy Spirit works in a certain way that it's God's message that we teach. It's God's message that we preach. But he goes on here and he says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." You know, as we look at this psalm, we can notice a couple things, I think, out of this is that some of it certainly talks about Christ. The other part talks about where the relationship that David would have with the Lord and what he knew that the Lord, his intent for his life. So some of it could be pointed a little towards David. However, as we look at verses 27 here, it says that, "For you will not receive my soul in Hades." That word "not receive" is you will not abandon my soul. You won't leave it permanently there. And we know because Jesus is true is that when the thieves were hung on the cross, right? They were hung on the cross. He promised them, right? He said to that one saying, "I'll remember you in paradise." Yeah, a few hundred years from now. No, he said today, I'm gonna remember you today. Because Jesus wasn't about to spend any time in hell. He was gonna spend it in heaven, right? He's gonna meet him in paradise that day. This whole thing of purgatory, and even sometimes we believe that Jesus would go in, you know, we think he spent 3 days in hell. I don't think so. You know, Jesus said it was finished. There was no suffering that was needed for death any longer. If we knew him, he wasn't going to put us... If Jesus was our example and, gee, he went to hell, does that mean that we've got to spend some time there too? Doesn't make a lot of sense. So Jesus would dampen death. He would, you know, he would, in a sense, we wouldn't have to experience that. And he wouldn't see the corruption. The corruption there is destruction. He wouldn't have to see that, right? Because he was not sinful. He didn't have to, wasn't of the corruptible nature, but he was God, right? But I like that last part. It says, "You will make me full of joy in your presence." And, you know, from David's perspective, that's where he always wanted to be. You ever notice David's life? Was it full of mistakes? There was quite a few mistakes in David's life. You know, we can certainly go through and pick them out. But his desire to be in the joy of the Lord and in his presence was extreme, that he never wanted to stay outside the Lord's presence very long, did he? He always seemed to once acknowledge, you know, even when Nathan, that was a hard lesson for him, when Nathan was, had approached him about his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba there. It was probably hard for him to take, but a wise man listens to a friend, doesn't he? And he repented of it. Why? Because he wanted to be in the Lord's presence again. His He wanted to be. He had that heart of obedience, right? Just wanting to obey the Lord. Did he fall short? Yes. Do we fall short? Absolutely. But we always want that heart to say, hey, you know, we want to repent, Lord. We want to get right with you so that we enjoy, right, His presence. His presence are always there. Do we enjoy it? Verse 29. Men and brethren, which tell us something right there in that kind of greeting. It's saying some are men, that he's saying men, and it might be those that are the devout, right, that we talked about earlier. It might be a mixture of the devout and maybe some listening in. But it says brethren, which tell you that there's also those there that believe in, as they do, to call him brother, right? Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Of course, for the Jews, it's very easy to lift David up. They still do today, to a certain extent. It's very easy to lift David up, but Peter says here, look it, his tomb lies here in Jerusalem. You can find it there. He's dead, and he's buried. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God had raised, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and you hear. Peter would say, all this would need to happen. Obviously the death of Christ on the cross. And the cross was not a good word. It was a bad word back in the time, right? And it's still looked upon as the Jews as a curse, right? It's not something that's lifted up. It's not something that dangles around their necks, right? It's something that's very, it's a cursed man that hangs on that, right? So for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to hang upon the cross, well, that was kind of frowned upon. And they just couldn't see past that. Many of them couldn't. And of course, after the death of Christ came the resurrection of Christ. And he would walk among the disciples then to show himself so that they could see him, so that he could prove once again who he was. That he was who he said he was. And that should be an example for us in a case, in a way that hey, you know, we say we're Christians. Let's live like it, right? Let's live like we're Christians. And then, of course, he would ascend. So we'd see the ascension of Christ there. And then the wonderful Holy Spirit would come to dwell with us, to give us witness of that resurrection. And he would pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. And I love how it says here that in that last verse that we read together, 33, it says, therefore, being exalted on the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. There's something about the Holy Spirit that is seen and that is heard here. And in a sense, I think that same Spirit today, even though We're not at the day of Pentecost. That same Spirit, because God is unchanging, should be seen and it should be heard. Right? We say certain things in the church, right? We say we heard the Spirit of the Lord move amongst us. We have all these popular sayings. I was trying to think of them as I was getting ready. The Spirit was in our midst. We'll say that too. It was in our midst. We sensed the presence of the Lord. Right? So we say those certain things about the Holy Spirit. And then, if that is true, our obedience to Christ should also be apparent. Right? Should also be apparent. A couple of quotes here from A.W. Tozer that I liked. It says, a lot is heard today in the church, but very little seen. When the church is full of the Spirit, there should be things heard and there should be things seen. See, we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. I mean, not just this church, but many churches, right? But in the same token, as many can witness, as we did the outreach out here, we got things like, wow, we've never seen a church do this in the neighborhood before. Those kind of things, right? And you think, is the Spirit of God really moving in our churches? Or have we settled in our ways, you know? Are we really obeying what the Spirit is teaching us? I would challenge you when you sit down with your Word, right? And you go through your Word, that you would ask the Lord to, through His Spirit, to reveal things to you. I hope you do that, right? But the second step is that, Lord, once You reveal these things to me, Lord, give me the boldness that I need to do them. Right? And that's so often what we need. We need the boldness to do them. To not worry about if somebody thinks we're crazy. Right? But to be more worried about being disobedient to the Lord. Tozer would say again, when the Holy Spirit is in full control of our lives, He will expect our obedience to the written Word of God. But it is part of our human problem that we would like to be full of the Spirit and yet go on and do as we please. A lot of truth in that. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. But Lord, let me do what I want to do. Lord, I want the power of your Spirit, Lord. What I'm saying is, I want the power, Lord, of your Spirit to satisfy my flesh, Lord. Right? It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me when the Lord would say, do this, because, you know, His Spirit tells me to do it. And I just don't obey it because I've got other plans. You know, we were talking in the parenting, and I won't share everything Mark said, but no, we were talking in the parenting class this Friday about just, you know, personal stuff, but some of the things, like, I get very set in my schedule, right? I get very set in my schedule. I got a lot going on, and look at, man, this is my schedule and I don't want it disturbed. And then the Spirit of God comes in and gives me a hole in the pipe. Right? And it's very easy to go, I don't have time for this. And I do that. But sometimes the Lord steers you outside of your schedule. And, you know, as I was thinking about this Wednesday night, and we did the study on Wednesday night, I couldn't help, even through the whole study, I was very preoccupied, not really with the pipe. But Lord, what are you trying to speak to me about through the pipe, in a sense, right? Through the things, Lord, that happens within my framework of life, right? And say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And I really questioned my heart, you know, like, Lord, you know, I was very frustrated, you know. Many of you, if you were here Wednesday night, know that it was just one of those days. I got in an argument with my boss at work, and though I was right about a lot of things within it, and it seems like things are changing even in the next couple of days afterwards, that was a good thing, but at the time it didn't feel real good to me, you know. And then I don't know what it is about Wednesday nights or study nights or even, you know, anytime we've got something planned for a study of God's Word, guess what happens? There's these little things that come about, and you're thinking, how does this happen? But it's, you know, it's just a way of the enemy kind of getting at you, you know, placing things in front of you. And then the Lord's going to say, Fred, do you depend upon me? Do you depend upon the leading of my Holy Spirit? Where are you with this? So this is what I wrote. I know I'm not A.W. Tozer, but this is what the Lord showed me when I was studying this. And it says, we have said that we have heard Him, but anyone would have a hard time identifying the work of the Spirit in our life. There is no obedience to the Word of God, or little. And the character of God is not a mark on our lives. We are an imitation. You know, we talked Friday night about being imitators of the Lord. We are an imitation, but not necessarily of the Spirit of God. Where are we? You know, and that was a challenge the Lord gave me. In parts of my life, I can honestly say that maybe I'm not an imitator of the Spirit. Right? Maybe when the Lord speaks to me, I don't always jump to my feet and run. I want to. I want to get there. You know? But if we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, what are we asking for? Do we know what we're asking for? We're asking for the power of God to be just overflowing in our lives. Peter would go on here in verse 34, and he would share again some scripture. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, the one in which they crucified, he was saying, just to let you know, he's Lord and Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one that was chosen by God. He was the Messiah. He was the one that you rejected, and he's the one that you crucified. And he was Lord. He was Lord. He's the one that signifies the power, right, of God. He's the one that should have ownership of our lives. He's the one that we've committed all our lives into His hands. We said, Lord, you know, have control of us. Do with what you might with us. And we've asked Him to do that. So Peter gave them a choice here. He gave them a choice, but he said, no matter what the choice, whatever you choose to do with Jesus, just know this. He is the Lord, and He is Christ. Right? That doesn't change. I always tell people, it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what's true. Right? If it's true and you don't believe it, that's your problem. Right? But it's a challenge. And next week when we, you know, Pentecost just didn't happen to say, wow, supernatural, bam. Wow, right? But it happened so that we would have not only see what happened on Pentecost, but that we'd have a response to it. And that response would change our lives, right? As we get filled with the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit filling, that overflowing, would change our lives, right? I want to live a changed life. The reason why I came to Christ wasn't because He was the same as every other thing that I looked at, right? I came to Christ because I wanted a changed life. And so next week we'll look at the response. Read ahead. I challenge you. Read ahead and finish up this chapter. We might go a little further than this chapter, I'm not sure. But read ahead and see how the Lord changed their life because of their response.